Are you one of those people who is interested in burning calories? Is that something that is on your mind on any regularity? Are you one of those people that is interested in purifying the air and purifying the water and having everything all nice and sparkling clean? Are you one of those people? And you're wondering, what kind of people are we talking about? You look in the mirror and you realize who some of these kind of people are. Are you one of those people that's interested in transforming the world, transforming everything around you to fit a certain mold, to fit a certain pattern, perhaps to be something that would be more conducive to your lifestyle? Tonight, I want us to think about: is there one thing that you know of? Is there one thing that burns? Not burns calories, but just burns. Is there something that not only burns, but it purifies? Is there something that not only burns and it purifies, but it transforms at the same time? And in case you haven't figured out what we're talking about, here's what we're going to deal with tonight. We're going to talk about the fact that God's Word is a fire. I don't know how much time you have spent thinking about that. That's what Jeremiah just said, or that's what the passage that was read from Jeremiah chapter 20, verses 7 through 9, that's what Jeremiah said about the Word of God. What does it mean to you that God's Word is a fire? How is it like a fire in our lives today? And all we're going to do tonight is we're going to look at those three verbs tonight to see that as we think about God's Word being a fire, the first thing we're going to see is that what kind of fire would it be if it wasn't a burning fire? Is there another kind of fire, by the way? Is there a fire that's not a burning fire? I don't know if that's redundant or not. But the Word of God is a burning fire. Get your Bibles and go to Jeremiah. We're going to look in Jeremiah chapter 20 for just a couple minutes. We're going to look in Jeremiah chapter 23 in a few minutes. And we'll be going to the New Testament looking at some other passages as well. But when we think about God's Word as a burning fire, does fire motivate you at all? Have you ever been motivated by fire? Is fire one of those things that gets your attention and keeps your attention depending on how close it gets to you? That's the way that Jeremiah used this phrase in Jeremiah chapter 20 and verse 9 when he said, "Here's what I said, I will not make mention of God, nor speak any more in His name." Have you ever felt that way? I don't believe that any of us have ever felt the way that Jeremiah felt. Jeremiah had been speaking for the Lord, but at every turn that Jeremiah made in speaking for the Lord, the people wanted nothing to do with him. The people wanted to get rid of Jeremiah. They accused him of destroying the morale of the soldiers, destroying the morale of the people. At one point, they throw him down in that miry pit in order that he might die there because they're tired of Jeremiah and they're tired of his preaching the Word of God. And so Jeremiah, what do we call Jeremiah but the weeping prophet? Not because he was some kind of a wimp, but because he is preaching, as David Leip would say, he was preaching his liver out. He's preaching his liver out about the Word of God and what God wants them to do. And what are they doing? They're throwing it back in his face at every turn. Would that make you weep? Would it make you weep to try to tell somebody about God, to try to tell somebody about the Word of God, and they throw it back in your face? Jeremiah was not weeping for Jeremiah. Jeremiah was weeping for the people. Jeremiah was weeping for God. And so he made a resolution and says, "Fine, I won't mention him anymore. I won't speak in his name anymore. What do you have after that? What do you have? What's the word after Jeremiah says that? What's the word you have in your Bible in verse 9? But. Here's what I resolved to do. But. His word was in my heart. Now I want to ask you a question. How did it get there? How did God's word get into Jeremiah's heart? His word was in my heart. Now, what was it like in his heart? His word was in my heart like a burning fire. Shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. To Jeremiah, God's word was a burning fire in his bones. It was something that he could not stop speaking. It was a motivating factor inside of him. If you had a fire inside of you, would that motivate you? I know what fire does on the outside of us. It motivates us. If we get somebody brings a fire near to us, we get away from the fire. But what if the fire was inside of you? Jeremiah says that's what the Word of God was. It was a motivating factor burning inside of me to the point where I could not but speak the things that I knew of God. Isn't that the same thing that happened with Peter and John in Acts chapter 4? In Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 17, the Bible says that these two apostles, Peter and John, were severely threatened. And they were told, do not speak in the name of Jesus anymore. We're going to let you go. And in fact, at one point, they were so severely threatened that they were beaten in order that the message might get across to them. Do not speak in the name of Jesus anymore. And what did Peter and John say to them? Verse 19, whether it's right in the sight of God or to listen to you more than to God, you figure that one out. If we're supposed to listen to you more than we're supposed to listen to God, you judge that, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. And so when they were further threatened, they let him go. What are Peter and John saying? God's word is a motivating factor in our lives. God's word is a burning fire inside of us. We cannot quench it. You cannot quench it. It is not going to be stopped. We are going to speak what we know. Do we have that? Is the Word of God a burning fire in us? Or have we been able to quench it? Have we been able to snuff it out? Have we been able to hide it? Have we been able, like on those gas grills, to turn it down really low so you can't hardly see it there anymore? What have we done? Here were people in the Old Testament and the New Testament that said, God's Word is a fire. It's a fire that motivates me to do things that maybe I wouldn't normally do. It might take me out of my comfort zone. How much is the Word of God a part of our lives that it motivates us to do that which God wants us to do? But a fire not only is a motivating factor, the burning fire is not only a motivating factor, it is a consuming fire. Go back to Jeremiah. Go to Jeremiah chapter, let's go to Jeremiah 23 in a little while. How is it a consuming fire? How does God's Word consume me? If you leave something burning long enough, is it eventually going to be consumed by the fire? Have you ever been consumed by something? For some of us, it's video games. That we are consumed by video games. We cannot get enough of the video games. For some of us, it is our favorite show on television. And you know what's getting ready to happen in the next month, don't you, on your favorite television shows? You're getting ready to go into the May sweeps of the shows, and they're getting ready to put their best shows of the season out in front of you. And you know what's getting ready to happen at the end of that, don't you? A big, long break. You are going to be starving for your favorite show during the summer months while it's off. Some of us are consumed by that kind of media. Some of us are consumed by our our phones. If you don't believe that, go to a restaurant and see how many people cannot have a conversation with someone sitting directly across from them because everybody at the table has got their nose plastered on one of these. We are consumed by our electronic devices. Some of us are consumed by our social media, and we've got to post everything that's happening in the world. If the Bible, if God's Word is a fire, is it possible that it consumes us? Paul said that God and His Word had consumed him to the point where he said, I do not count my life dear unto myself, Acts 20 and verse 24. He looked at his own life and he said, I'm not worried about me. I do not count my own life as dear unto myself. And when he was told in Acts chapter 21 and verse 12 that going to Jerusalem was going to cost him his life, he's going to be arrested, he's going to be bound, and his life is eventually going to be taken, he says, I'm not worried about being arrested when I get to Jerusalem. I'm ready not only to be bound, but to give my life for my God. Are we consumed that much? Does God's Word have a hold of us? Does His Word have a hold of us, or have we been able to shake it off? God's Word is supposed to be a fire in our hearts. We have access to this book more than any other people have ever had. I want you to think about that. More than any other people have ever had in the history of this world, we have access to this book. You have multiple copies. No doubt you have multiple translations in hard copy at home. If you don't have multiple translations in hard copy at home, you've got dozens of them right. How did my flashlight get on? We've got dozens of them right here. Yeah, I know, that's bothering you. Somebody will have to fix that. We have dozens of them right here. I don't know why it's doing that, but I will not pull a Dan and throw the phone at someone to have them fix it. We have more access to the Word of God than any other people have ever had. But just having access to it doesn't mean that we've done anything with it. Is God's Word a burning fire in your life? Look in Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, the beginning of that chapter, Jesus had been raised from the dead. And as he was going about in Luke chapter 24, he begins walking on a road with two men. And these two men did not know who Jesus was, and so they start to have a conversation together. And as they were going, they expressed to Jesus what had transpired, that they were hoping that this Jesus of Nazareth was the one that they had thought was going to come and be the one who would deliver them. And as they were walking, look in Luke chapter 24, down in verse 29, they constrained Jesus, saying, abide with us. For it is toward evening, and the day is far spent, and he went in to stay with the men. And it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. Does that sound familiar? Anything that we know had transpired already in Jesus' life? Verse 32. Then they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the Scriptures to us? What does that mean? They had been listening to Jesus. They had been listening to the Word of Jesus directly. And Jesus had been sharing with them the Scripture. And they said, when he was talking to us, did not our heart burn within us as we heard his Word? God's Word has an ability more than anything else to penetrate our hearts, to penetrate our lives, and to change who we are. And that's what those men were saying. It's like a fire. And we didn't know that it was going to do it, but it was a fire that just kept getting more and more and more in depth in our hearts. How much do you let the Word of God get into your heart? How much do you let it penetrate your life? Do you ever sit and read the Word of God and have that thought that these men had that says, was not my heart burning within me? You know, sometimes we can read the Scripture. We can be convicted by what we read. Sometimes we can read the Scripture and we can see where we have made mistakes. And maybe that's a reason that sometimes we don't read the Scriptures. So we think, well, I'm going to find something else that I'm doing wrong. And our hearts will burn within us to convict us. But sometimes we can read the Word of God and we can see how God has been working in our lives. Sometimes we can read the Word of God and see how God has made promises to us. And again, the very same thing can happen, that our hearts can start to burn within us in recognition that we serve an awesome God. We serve a God who has given us great and precious promises that He has not given to anyone else on this earth. They belong unto us. We need to let God's Word burn in our lives. But fires not only burn, fires also purify. Fires are used quite often as a purifying agent. Now go back to Jeremiah chapter 23 and see what Jeremiah said in Jeremiah chapter 23 about this purifying agent that's involved in fire. Again, in Jeremiah chapter 23, He is battling with these false prophets. You have these false prophets on the one hand who are standing up and speaking their doctrine. You have Jeremiah on the other hand standing up and trying to speak the Word of God. And no one wants to listen to Jeremiah. And everybody's listening to the false prophets. And Jeremiah is at his wit's end to know what to do with these false prophets. Look at what God says. Look at what God says about these false prophets. Jeremiah chapter 23. Start in verse 28, the prophet who has a dream. God says, let him tell the dream. And he who has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat? He's talking about the false prophets. He's talking about the prophet Jeremiah. The prophet Jeremiah is offering the word of God. He is offering the wheat. He's offering the real, actual meat of the Word of God. False prophets, what are they offering? Chaff. Useless. Nothing. God says, if a man knows the Word of God, let him speak up and teach the Word of God faithfully. What is the truth to error? What is righteousness to unrighteousness? What is wheat to chaff? What is the fire going to do to that chaff? What does verse 29 say? Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord. What's that fire going to do? That fire is going to separate the wheat from the chaff. That fire is going to come and burn and consume. And that's what he says. You keep going. Verse 30, therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, says the Lord, who steal my words, every one from his neighbor. Behold, I am against the prophets, says the Lord, who use their tongues and say, here's what God says. You know anybody who's done that? They say, here's what God says, but they don't say what God says, but that's how they start their sentence. Here's what God says. Verse 32, behold, I am against the prophets. That's the third time he says that. I am against those who prophesy false dreams, says the Lord, and tell them and cause my people to err by their lies and by their recklessness. Yet I did not send them. I did not command them. Therefore, they shall not profit this people at all. God looks at what is happening and he says that he is going to cause a separation to happen. What's going to separate the wheat from the chaff? What's going to separate truth from error? The fire of the Word of God. That's what God's fire does. It sets apart truth from error. Remember what when Jesus prayed in John chapter 17. Remember that Jesus prayed, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. How is man set apart? How is man sanctified? How is man changed? By the fire of the Word of God. What makes you different from the rest of the world? It's the fire of the Word of God. What makes you set apart? What is it that makes you to where you are not conformed to this world? It's the Word of God. It's your obedience to the Word of God. When you read Galatians chapter 5, and you read the works of the flesh in verses 19, 20, and 21, and you read the fruit of the Spirit in verses 22 and 23, what makes you different? What makes you follow after one of those patterns and not the other? It's the Word of God working in your life. Because the Word of God, look in 1 Peter chapter 1. The Word of God is that which purifies us. The Word of God is that which cleanses us. Look in 1 Peter chapter 1. This is a great passage. If you go to 1 Peter chapter 1 and you back up into verse 15, as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct. Verse 16, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. You need to know verse 18 where the Bible says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, but verse 19 says, you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. But drop down to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Because you've been born again, not of corruptible seed, but you have been born of incorruptible seed through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls away, but the Word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the Word by which the gospel is preached to you. Verse 22. You have purified your souls in obeying the truth. If you want to purify a piece of gold, if you want to purify some piece of silver, what can you do to it? You take it to that fire. You go and you put it inside that fire, and as time goes by, as that gold is there in that fire, the fire begins to separate the impurities. The fire begins to separate the dross from the precious metal. And over time, you are left with that which eventually burns up in the fire, those impurities, and it leaves behind that which is valuable and that which is precious. When we come to the Word of God, that's what it does to us. When we let the fire of the Word of God get into our lives, it will force impurities out. It will force the impurities of sin out. Because the Word of God cannot cohabit in our lives and in our heart with sin. We cannot put righteousness in. We cannot hunger and thirst after righteousness, after the Word of God, and at the same time live a habitual life of sin. The two cannot live and the two cannot exist together. The more we put God's Word into our lives, it's like a fire that will burn in us and force out the impurities. How often do we struggle with temptations? How often do we struggle with various things of this world and various pleasures of this world? And how often do we recognize that the source of overcoming, the source of burning those things out of our lives, is as simple as putting the purifying agent of the Word of God into our hearts? How much do you study? If you were to put into some form of a figure, whether it be, let's say in the number of minutes, how many minutes since last Sunday night this time, how many minutes have you spent putting this purifying agent into your heart? How many minutes? I won't ask how many hours, because I don't know if there's a lot of hours that we could answer for some of us. We may be measuring it more by minutes. I hope there's some of us that can measure that by hours. How do we expect? How do we expect to overcome the impurities of life? How do we expect to be forgiven of our sins? How do we expect to purify our souls? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 is not just a one-time act. It's an ongoing act. How do we expect to continue to have our souls pure in the eyes of God if we are not putting the cleansing agent in? Imagine your dishwasher at home, and you just keep filling up your dishwasher with those dirty dishes. You pull out the drawer, you put some more in. You pull out the drawer, you put some more in. You just fill it up as full as it will go. But you never put the cleansing agent in. You never turn it on. You never allow it to work inside there. You just keep filling it up with the dirty dishes. What are you going to be left with at the end of the day? What are you going to be left with at the end of the week? A stinky, smelly kitchen. What are we going to be left with? If all we do is allow all of that to continue to invade our hearts and our lives, and we're not putting the cleansing agent in to purify us. God's Word's a fire. It's a burning fire. It is a purifying fire. And finally, it's a transforming fire. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, the Bible says that we can take this book, and as if it's a mirror, we can hold this book up, and it can transform us into the image of Christ. We look at this book, and like a mirror, we can see Jesus. We can see the glory of Christ. And as it's a mirror that reflects to us, we can see what we need to be. And we can make those changes. We can see those changes that we need to make, and we can allow God's Word to transform us. I want us to close tonight by looking in Psalm 119. And I want us to look at a number of verses in Psalm 119 that talk about how God's Word can transform us from within. It's like a fire. Have you ever seen fire transform something? Have you ever seen what fire does to plastic? It transforms the image of that plastic. Have you ever seen what fire does to that styrofoam cup when you throw it inside there? It's not the same form. Unfortunately, have you ever seen what fire does to human flesh? Transforms it. It's not the same. God's Word, if we will allow it, will transform our heart to where it will not be the same again. In what ways can God's Word transform our lives? It will mold and shape us to give us a different perspective on life. You in Psalm 119? Look in verse 50. You want a different perspective on life? Here's what God's Word can do. This is my comfort in my affliction. I'm in affliction. But this is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me life. When I am in affliction, if I want a different perspective, where can I get it? I can get it from the Word of God. Go to verse 71. Same kind of thing in verse 71. It is good for me to have been afflicted. Excuse me? Oh, it's great. It is good for me to have been afflicted that I may learn your statutes. You know, if I hadn't been afflicted, I might not have gone to your word to learn your word, God. It has been good for me to be afflicted. Is that a perspective for us to have on life? Go to verse 143. Verse 143, trouble and anguish have overtaken me. Have you been there? You ever thought that? Have you ever been in a position where you say, trouble, anguish? Yep, they're my constant companions. Trouble and affliction have overtaken me, yet your commandments are my delights. God's Word, if we will allow it, can transform our perspective. We can be in the midst of trouble and anguish and affliction, but we can come to the Word of God and allow it to change our perspective. Not only can alter and mold and shape our perspective, it'll mold and shape your decisions. Look in verse 66. Psalm 119, look at verse 66. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe your commandments. God, I believe your commandments. Teach me how to make good decisions. Teach me how to make good judgments. Well, how do I do that? I get into the Word of God and I allow God's Word to get into me. And when I allow God's Word to get into my heart and to make and get in my life, it will mold and shape the decisions that I make. Look in verse 29. Not only molds and shapes our decisions, it will mold and shape our words. Are you having trouble with your tongue? You're having trouble with saying the right things and not saying the wrong things? Look at verse 29. Remove from me the way of lying. God, I need to stop lying. I need to stop being deceitful with my speech. How do I do that? Remove from me the way of lying and grant me your law graciously. God, I need your help. The only way I can control my tongue is to get your word into my heart. Look at verse 171. Verse 171, my lips shall utter praise, for you teach me your statutes. In a positive way, I remove lying from my lips. Now what do my lips do? My lips utter your praise. Verse 172, my tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness. When I get God's word into my heart, it will transform what comes out of my mouth. James chapter 3 talks about our tongue being a small member. Talks about it being set on fire by hell. How can I get control of my tongue? Let God's word get inside of me and let it get control of my tongue. Not only will mold and shape my words, it'll mold and shape what I want to do. Look at verse 37. Look at verse 37. Well, Psalm 119, verse 37. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way. Are there some of us that need to say that to God? Are there some of us that need to go home tonight and pray to God? God, turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things. Well, how can I make that come about? I get His Word into my heart. And we talked this morning about training our eyes. I get His Word into my heart, and it will change what I want to look at. It'll change the direction of my life. It'll change the direction of where my eyes go. It will change my behavior. Look in verse 59. It'll change my behavior. It'll transform me from within. I thought about my ways, he says. I thought about where I was going, and I turned my feet to your testimonies. I thought about where I was going, wrong direction. I turned my feet towards your testimonies, and when I did, verse 60, I made haste, and I did not delay to keep your commandments. Look in verse 101. Where he says, I have restrained my feet. How did I do that? I restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep your word. I put God's word in my heart and I stopped doing wrong. I put God's word in my heart and I stopped going to the places I shouldn't be going. Look at verse 166. Lord, I hope for your salvation. And when I do your commandments. My soul keeps your testimonies, and I love your testimonies exceedingly. I keep your precepts and your testimonies, for all my ways are before you. When we put God's word into our hearts, it will mold and shape every part of us, even the determination for where we go. Look in verse 112 as we finish this. Can we say what the psalmist says in verse 112? I have inclined my heart. God, here's my heart. I've turned my heart, inclined my heart, given my heart over. I have directed my heart. I have pointed my heart. You pick the verb that you want. I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes. But he doesn't stop there, does he? I have inclined my heart to do your word forever. And he doesn't stop there. To the very end. When I put the fire of God's word into my heart, it will not stop until it has taken me and consumed me all the way through. Have you allowed the fire of God's word to burn inside of you, to purify you, and to transform every part of your life? The book is an amazing book. But it's only a book if we leave it there. But if we take those words that are written therein and we read them, we meditate upon them, we study them, we write them on our hearts, then our lives can become a beacon of light to the entire world. And we can say to God, God, I've inclined my heart to do what you want me to do forever to the very end. Are you a Christian tonight? You know, the Bible makes very clear what God wants us to do in order that His Word might be a saving fire in our lives. Are you a Christian? Have you ever read and understood that Jesus died for you, shed His blood for you, in order that your sins might be forgiven? Are you a Christian? Have you turned away from the dross and the impurities of life? Have you turned away from that and said, I don't want that anymore. I want to live a pure life for God. Have you turned away, repented, confessed the faith that's in your heart? Have you ever been baptized in order that the blood of Jesus might wash away every sin, every impurity that is against you, in order that you might be raised a pure and holy, sinless child of God? If you've never done that, you can do that tonight. Allow God to save you. Allow His Word to transform you.